And now please, turn with me to the passage of God's word that we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to consider this evening words that I'm sure are well known to probably every single one of us here tonight. It's the words of Jesus there in verse 28, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is this morning that as we considered what it was that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in a second letter in the first chapter, it is that we saw how Paul was focusing our thoughts on what we might term as the action of God. And it is that the action of God that the Apostle had as he considered, it was to be found in the words where he said that our God is the one who comforts us in all our afflictions. And it is that he reminded us that the reason that God does this is not so that we might know just a comfort for comfort's sake from himself, but it is that we also might be, as it were, fountains of comfort to those whom it is that he brings across our paths. And he reminds us when he says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction themselves. But as we come to this part of Matthew's Gospel 11 in these well-known words of Jesus, it is in a sense, I think, that what we're going to consider tonight is what we might term as the other side of the coin. That it is that the one side that we're considering this morning was in terms of the action of God towards sinners and that he comforts us in our affliction. But it is that what we have on the other side of the coin tonight is the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore how it is that we come to know not only of God's comfort, but how it is that we end up being those who are able to be providers of comfort to those who themselves need the comfort of God in their life. And it is that I think that you would agree with me that these words of Jesus in 28, this invitation that he gives to the church in every age, that it is that these words have been a source of encouragement to many of us at many different times. And it is that these are words that many of us, I think, know, not only in terms of our memories, but it is that they are words that speak of a truth and an experience that has been written in our hearts even now for many years. And what's striking about these words is that even though it is that they're so comforting and so encouraging, even though it is that we have this invitation coming from the lips of God's own Son himself, that it's hard to imagine that these very words were spoken in the context of a strong rebuke. And yet that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 11. It is that Jesus had just strongly rebuked the people of his day for the very fact that they had rejected him. It is that the Lord Jesus had presented himself to them, and Matthew shows this very clearly, even from the beginning of his gospel right up to this point, that it is that there have been many opportunities and occasions when it is that the people themselves, it was brought clearly before them, that the one who stood, the one who spoke, the one who performed various signs and wonders in their midst, that it is that he was the long-awaited king. And in the basis of what it was that he had said and what he had done in their sight, then there was actually absolutely no excuse for any of them not receiving him and acknowledging him to be the Messiah of God. Matthew, as I've said, makes it clear in these first 11 chapters that Jesus has been presented as the promised King of the Jews, and it is that God the Father himself had sufficiently authenticated the truth of what it was that he was doing and saying about himself in and through the many miracles that he performed. And so it is that really, without any excuse at all, that it was clearly brought before them that the promised kingdom, not only was it at hand, but the reason that the promised kingdom was at hand was because the promised king was now in their midst. And there was absolutely no excuse whatsoever for them not knowing this. And indeed, therefore it meant that there was nothing to do for them but to receive Christ and to believe in God's only begotten Son. And yet it is that we know that the religious rulers, the rulers of the day, that it is that they did not receive Christ. And the reason that they didn't receive Christ, or one of the reasons, is that they wouldn't repent of their own self-sufficiency so as to prepare themselves for faith in God's only begotten Son. In other words, these people still trusted not only in their own righteousness, but in their own self-righteousness. There it is that they had an attitude of heart that made their hearts become ever harder, that would ultimately manifest itself and exhibit itself when they would mock Christ upon the cross and say, if he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. And it's something that should make us weak, because it is that there was such a gracious opportunity given to many in Christ's day amongst his own people, and it is one of the greatest tragedies that we will find ever in the history of this world, that it is, as John says, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And so the time comes, even here in Matthew 11, when it is that Jesus speaks these strong words of rebuke, even from verse 20 as we read, when it is that he speaks about woe being brought upon unrepentant cities, and how it is that cities that you might have expected in the day of judgment comes to experience greater punishment and so on, yet it is that Christ is saying that that will be the exact opposite. Because it is that these cities and the peoples of these places that you despise, if it were the case that they were now around, they would have repented long ago. And yet it is that those of you who have been blessed in so many ways down through the millennia, yet it is that you will not acknowledge me to be the only begotten Son and the Messiah of God. And the reason that I begin like this tonight, and that I'm going to such lengths to explain the context in which it is that this promise, familiar promise of Jesus, comes forth to us tonight, is precisely because it is that these words are so familiar to us. And it is that as they're so familiar to us, we're therefore in danger of responding to this a glorious invitation, this gracious invitation, that we're in danger of responding with the same sort of a indifference that characterized these early Jewish leaders. It is that you and I tonight, we have heard wonderful things about Jesus. It is that we have witnessed wonderful things done in our lives and in the lives of others in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question that we need to ask ourselves often is this: what have we done with this Jesus in response? Is it the case that we've just accepted what it is that he's done and then moved on and given no further thought to it? And think of how clearer, in a sense, Christ has been presented to us, even more so than the people of his own days. That it is that we have this orderly written account, even from Genesis right through to Revelation, in which it is that the mind of Almighty God is presented before us, and the way in which it is that he brings about his purposes and does so primarily in and through his only begotten Son. But again, the question for us tonight is, how have we responded to what we've been told? How have I responded to what I've been told? Have we really and truly come to Jesus? You see, we may think that we came to Jesus at one point in time because it is that we have believed what the Bible said about him. That in a sense, we've placed an intelligent faith in him long ago, and it's still that intelligent faith that we're holding on to today. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important in terms of our understanding and our experience of salvation that we use our minds, and I've said so often that in our day and age, very often that's not the case. But the point about this invitation is that it's not an invitation just to a mere intelligent faith, as important as that is. But it is that it's an invitation where Jesus says, believe in truths. He doesn't say to us, believe in truths about me. But it is that his invitation is one that concerns the will, that it is that his invitation is one that is personal, and it is that it's manifest in this way when he says, come to me. Come to me, the person. Not just the truths about the person, but come to me, the God-man, as I reveal myself. And as I reveal myself, that I reveal something of the nature of the Father. And we need to challenge ourselves tonight to ask, have we truly come to him in that sense? That it is, and I think this is a danger in our own part of the church, that it is that we come to doctrine about him, and that doctrine is good and true and proper. But it is that we've stopped there, and we haven't come to him as he revealed himself as the personification of what it is that the doctrine speaks of and points to. Is it the case that you have taken his yoke upon yourself and become his obedient servant, and it is that you submit yourself to him as a habit of life? That when you come to him, you come to learn not just about him, but it is that you come to learn from him. And that when you come to learn from him, that your experience of the truth of this is that you now have rest. Not just rest for your body, not just rest for your mind, but rest for your soul as well. And therefore, whatever burden that you're carrying tonight, and we all, without exception, carry burdens, but it is that burden at the end of the day is light. And it is that we know of the satisfaction and indeed of the joy that can be ours as we respond to his invitation. So what can we say about this invitation then? A number of things. First thing is that it's a saving personal invitation. It's a saving personal invitation. It is that it comes from a person. Come to me. And it is that it's directed to persons. You come to me. And notice who it is that this invitation ultimately is for. It's those who labor, and it's to those who are heavy laden. Now, the words that Matthew uses here, they're striking words. It is that the word that's translated as labor. It's the Greek word kopaio. And that word literally means to work, but you're working to the point where the sweat's dripping off you. And not only that, but it is that you're at the point of literally collapsing through exhaustion. That you're working until you're absolutely fatigued. And anybody who sees you, they know that you've been working hard. They know that you've not been lazy. They can see the sweat dripping off you. And they can even see physically how physically exhausted and tired you are. It's the way the word's used if you go to John 4 and verse 6 and you read this. Jacob's well was there and Jesus worn out. It's the same word that's used there by John as is used here by Jesus himself. And it is that he's worn out from his journey, that he's physically tired, that he's mentally tired, that it is that he has to take time to sit down to catch his breath. And we're told that it was about 6 in the evening. From the earliest of the day, right through even to this point now, it is that he's worn out. And it's saying to us that Christ, his personal saving invitation, is coming to those of us who are totally exhausted. And it's the case that you've done this to yourself. Not only that, but it is that it's a total process, that you're totally, consistently, constantly wearing yourself out with toil. It's got reference to the weary search for truth, the weary search for relief from a crushing load of a sin-laden, guilt-ridden conscience, and the crushing effort of trying to earn your own salvation by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and reforming yourself. Think about it. We've all known, and perhaps it was the way with us at one time, that we thought, if I only said this and didn't say that, if I only did this and didn't do that, and if it was only this way and not the other way, then on the basis of how it is that I am, what I do, I can save myself. Or maybe at the end of day one, everything was fine. But come to day 7 of that week, and you're absolutely exhausted. If it is that you truly have insight as to the nature of sin and what it has done to us, and in terms of how it is and our understanding of how, as sinners, we make ourselves right with a holy God. And there are countless thousands who are frantically and tirelessly wearing themselves out. And the reason that this is the case is that they're trying to earn their own salvation and therefore trying to find some peace of mind for themselves. Has that been the way with us in recent days? When it is that you're here tonight and you're absolutely, your gas is a peep in a sense. You think that it's about to just go out because you and your own strength have been laboring and trying to make yourself right with God. And the word of God comes to us and says, you can't do it. You really can't do it. No matter how much intellect, no matter how much understanding, you just can't do it. I'm convinced that some of the Pharisees were probably some of the greatest intellects of their day amongst the Jewish nation. And yet we see how blind they were. And we think of what Jesus and the seven woes to the Pharisees says later on in Matthew's gospel. And the great lengths that they went to try and find converts to Phariseeism. And there's no doubt, I think, that at the end of the day, or weeks, or whatever it was, that many of these Pharisees were absolutely exhausted. Because no matter what they said or did, they knew, I'm still not right with God. Was that not the way with Paul? And he speaks about that. And he's at the point where he says, hey, look, I was going beyond my brothers. If there was anybody who was going to make themselves as one who could stand in God's presence on the basis of works, it was me. And he says, these things they were as dung, nothing. And Paul falls before Christ on the road to Damascus, and he cries out, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who was he? Who is he? He's the one who comes to us tonight and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And there is that, it's the picture almost of someone who has a heavy, heavy burden on their back. I was reading about someone who was trying to run with weights in a sack that was on their back, a haversack. And they were trying to make themselves fit by what it was that they were doing. And it is that people, as they were, this individual was going further and further on in the run that they were having, from time to time they would stop and they would put more heavy weights in the rucksack that he was carrying. And it is that somebody saw him, didn't know who he was or what he was doing, and they were in their car. And they saw that the sweat was dripping profusely off him, and his legs looked at any moment as though they were about to give out. And so it is that this individual in his car pulled up beside him and rolled down the window and said to him, what are you doing? And it is that the fellow looked at him and said, I'm trying to rest. That's the way it is with us sometimes. Look at that rucksack in our back, and it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And people will say to us, what are you doing? And we reply and say, I'm trying to rest. No wonder they look at us as though there's something missing in your life if you think that that's what's involved in trying to rest. And yet here is this wonderful invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are laboring, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites men and women, sinners, to come to him to find rest. Do we know that in our day-to-day life? That our Lord delights to bestow rest of heart and of mind, even rest of circumstances and in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. That it is that we can know, as Paul says, of his peace that transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. It's interesting the word that Paul uses there in Philippians when he speaks about our hearts and our minds being guarded. And it's a word that's a military word. And it speaks about the garrison of the Roman army. And it is that it's got a person or a place. And it is that it's going to keep that person or place safe. And so a garrison is put around them. The person or the individual has been garrisoned. Paul is saying that's the way for God's people. As they come to him, and as it is that they find rest, God himself garrisons their heart and mind, that they might know of that rest, and that it might be something that is constantly theirs. And that's part of the reason why I picked and turned to this part of God's word tonight. Because it is that I know that for some of us, we're carrying heavy burdens tonight. Heavy burdens in terms of loved ones. Heavy burdens in terms of our own physical and mental well-being. And it is this God who comes to you in Christ tonight and says, come to me. I know that you're laboring. I know that you're heavy laden. But I want you to know that I make this promise that if you come to me, I will give you rest. I really will give you rest. And it's a rest that the world knows nothing of. It's a rest that the world cannot even begin to fathom or comprehend, because it's the rest that's found in terms of what God has done in Christ for sinners as we are. And it is that we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father through the atoning work of Christ. That's the rest that can be ours. But I think there's also another aspect to it as well. The primary aspect, I think, is in terms of our spiritual experience and standing before God. But I think Christ, when he gives this invitation, that it's also given in terms of difficulties that we face in our day-to-day experience. For instance, we suffer times of sickness or pain. Christ comes and says, come to me, and I will give you rest. We're burdened by circumstances that come upon us and that are totally outside of our control and seem to be going from bad to worse, and Christ comes to us and says, come to me. You who are burdened, you who are heavy laden by these things, and I will give you rest. How many of us tonight were burdened by cares of one sort or another? Perhaps disappointments concerning ourselves, disappointments concerning others that perhaps we thought we knew, and it's turning out that we didn't know them as well as we thought we knew them. What about frustrations? Frustrations that are almost driving us insane and really making us wonder what our life, far less anybody else's life, is all about. And what about when it is that we suffer the attacks of the enemy? And let's not kid ourselves on. The enemy delights when it is that he sees the saints of God not just suffer in spiritual terms, but suffer in physical terms as well. There are those of our brothers and sisters, even as we've prayed about tonight, who find themselves in prison and torture cells for their stand and their faith in Christ. Do you not think this promise of Christ is like precious gold to them? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Even in the prison cell where you're confined by yourself, even when it is that you feel the whip of the torturer upon your back, come to me and you will find rest. Or in terms even of the things that are causing difficulties in our life and the life of our loved ones, Satan delights in it. And just think of how much labor and how often we are burdened by the troubles and the trials of even just day-to-day life. Our day looks so good when we get up, and then by the end of the day, we're in the depths of despair because of what has taken place throughout the day. It's to such as these that Christ comes and says, come to me. And if you're laboring and you're heavy laden at the end of the day, come to me and I will give you rest. Why? And how? Because he knows about it all. He knows all about you. He knows you, he knows me better than you, better than I know myself. And that's something that we should be thankful to Almighty God for, because often it is that perhaps we say something or do something and we're shocked. Why was I like that? I never thought I had that in me. And Christ says, oh yeah, I knew. And I know what it was going to lead you to. But I want you to know that I have prayed for you. Do you not think Peter, afterwards, and as Peter went through his life after Christ returned to glory, and the number of ways in which Peter basically put his foot in his mouth many a time. And it is that he ended up in difficulties of one sort or another because of his own big mouth. I'll stay with you, Lord, even if they all disappear. I'll stay with you. I'll die with you. What does he do? The little servant girl calls him out. You don't speak like the other guys. In fact, your speech betrays you. You're one of his disciples. What does Peter do? He starts to cry out. He starts to use bad language. And it is that the cock crows. Christ looks at him. What do we read? Peter wept. Do you not think Peter physically, mentally, psychologically at that point was almost broken? And then when it is that we read later on, Peter's returned back to his old way of life. I'm going fishing. That's what I'm going to do. And you almost get the impression when you read these parts of the Gospels about Peter, Peter's just, he's done with life and everything. He's just wanting to get through each day as best he can. And then it is that the person in the shoreline is cooking breakfast. That must have been one of the best breakfasts, if not the best breakfast ever has ever been cooked. And it is that he shouts out to them, and Peter, he recognizes, he says, it's the master. And he jumps in and just heads straight toward him. Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Then a third time, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's heart, we're told. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter's restored. Why? Because it is that he recognized that in Jesus, there is one who knows all about us and one who's not ashamed to say, that's my brother. Satan, no doubt, accused Peter and brought those accusations to Christ. He's the one you're going to build your church on? Don't make me laugh. And the profession of faith that he makes, look how quickly he's cowering and he's running away. Jesus says, Satan, I'm not one who will turn my back on him and say, I'm ashamed of him. This is my brother and the one whom I died for. And if in Christ tonight, it's the self-same Christ who speaks to us as he spoke to Peter. And so when he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're the world's most outwardly moral Pharisee or if it is that you're the world's most despicable sinner. Jesus says, come to me. Don't come to the law, which is what many of us even at times seek to do. Don't come to the law, because the law condemns. But I'm saying to you, come to me who has kept all the law on your behalf. Come to me. Don't come to religion. Come to a wonderful divine person. Come to the Son of God, even Jesus, who has said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. He's the person to come to. And it is that we need to daily, increasingly, and we should challenge one another in this. We need to come to him directly. We need to come to him personally. And it is that we need to come to him increasingly. How is it then with us tonight? Can you think of a wonderful, more satisfying invitation than this one? Come to me. I know you're laboring. I know you're heavy laden. And I know there are things that you never thought you would have to bear, but come to me. Why? Because I'm promising you, I will give you rest. Rest of body, rest of heart, rest of mind, and rest of soul. That is yours, and I give it to you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the many gracious invitations that we have coming forth from the lips of Jesus. And yet, out of all these invitations, there's perhaps none as wonderful and as glorious and such a blessing to us as these words, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For many of us, we have taken you at your word and we have proven the truth of what you have said. And yet perhaps it is that in days to come, we will find ourselves in situations where we are laboring, where it is that we are carrying burdens that we didn't expect to have to carry. And it is that we feel that these labors and burdens will break our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Help us then, Father, if this be the way with us in the days to come, to have brought before our minds this invitation, this personal invitation of your Son, our Savior, towards sinners as we are, and that we, with the eye of faith, that we might willingly and gladly come to him, even in the midst of our weakness, knowing that the apostle himself reminds us that it is when we are weak and when we acknowledge our weakness that it is then that we are strong. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We pray that whatever would lie ahead for us in the week to come, that we might face these things in the power and strength of the crucified and risen and ascended Lord. Hear us now, Father, and forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.